We all have our moments on embarrassment, and I was sharing one with Marty. I was thinking about a long time ago. It's funny how things stick in our mind, all right? Times you were emotions where you're greatly embarrassed or greatly afraid or whatever, but it's interesting how those things stay with us. We have a lot of people to pray for. I was talking to Janice just a little bit yesterday, and she just made comment that the bone that she broke in her foot, the doctor, she was saying to the doctor, "Oh, this should heal pretty quick, right?" And he said, "Oh, that bone's pretty hard. It takes a long time." So make sure to pray for Janice that she might recover. It's awful hard, you know, your foot, it affects every place you go, everything you do. So just pray for her. But there's so many other needs, obviously, I'm always hesitant to mention one because I know there's so many others. But, you know, I think one of the things that we do, and I'm very thankful for that, but continue to do is just pray for the saints, pray for one another. We all need the prayers of the saints. And God calls us to pray without ceasing. So, anyway, may we do that. Let's just pray right now. Father, we thank you that you are an awesome God, a kind God, a wonderful God to us. Amazing the things we miss about you. And then all of a sudden something comes along and we think, oh yeah, that is great. And we just thank you for who you are and what you do for us, unending kindness toward us. We do want to lift up your children, those who are struggling, those who are some very severe illness. We just pray that you'll meet their needs, encourage their hearts. And Father, we pray for ourselves that we will grow in the Lord. Help us be a place where we encourage one another, but also build up one another. And may the Word of God by your Spirit be such a significant part of our lives. And may we grow through your truth. And we pray that might even be the case tonight, that we'll look at a passage that you want to just remind us of, encourage us in, and help us continue to grow because of. So guide my words. May they be pleasing in your sight. May they be profitable for each of us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm reading a book right now, almost over halfway. It's just titled Unlimited. It has a lot of theological implications and ramifications, but I found it interesting. I think the title, as much as anything, grasped my attention. Unlimited. Just God is unlimited, and that's part of what we look at tonight. God's love is unlimited. When anything is unlimited, you can't totally grasp it. you just can't totally grasp it. But God's love is unlimited. And I would like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5 again. And I want to reread the verse that we in part looked at this morning and then move on into the rest of some more of this passage. And we read this in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. Isn't that interesting? His own love. And then toward us, which is so wonderful. In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think of all over the years, in the tracts that maybe I've either had or handed out or that I've seen. This is probably one of those verses that is in almost every track that you could have in sharing the gospel with somebody. It is such a wonderful, wonderful verse, and it elaborates so much. God demonstrates, or as we said this morning, he proves his own love toward us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amazing. Christ died for us. He died in our place, as we said, as our substitute. That is a very important, and not to roam too much, but it's a very important theological concept. Because in liberal circles, some have taught over the years, and some still teach, that Christ died as a great example. Well, whatever that means, but that's not the truth of Scripture. Obviously, he is an example, but he died in our place. That's what is critical. He paid for our sin. And so that's why substitutionary atonement, as we mentioned this morning, is very, it's biblical, and it's very, very important for us to hold on to. And if you're sharing the gospel with somebody, to communicate to them, God loves them so much that Christ died in their place so that they would have everlasting life. That's an amazing, that's love unlimited, right? Love unlimited. Now, but let's go with that truth and move to the logical, in some ways, next step. Verse 9. Much more. Now, I just think, how can you get much more? Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Now, he's going with a logical inference. He's assuring us, what we said this morning, he is assuring us that our hope of future glorification, our sharing in the glory of God, the believer sharing in the glory of God, is absolute certainty. That's a wonderful thing. And his unlimited love assures us that our future is secure. It's secure. So wonderful. Now, he talks about this love, and he's been building with this, and then he says, he's reviewing much of, in this little short statement, much of what has already been described and defended in Romans. Romans is a book of defending the gospel. And he says, but God demonstrates his love, and then much more in verse 9, then having been justified, now we've talked about that, and again, And I said this, but I'll just elaborate this again. Justification is to be declared righteous because God has placed us in the person of Christ, and we stand in the righteousness of God in Christ. So it's a declaration, and that is very critical. That is very critical in our understanding, because there are many people, many religious groups, even under the big umbrella of Christian, who are saying that God is making us righteous. Now, it's true. That is in the area of sanctification. We're progressively becoming more Christ-like. But at the moment, at the introduction into Christianity, into becoming a Christian, you are declared righteous. If your righteousness depends on how well you're doing in your life, you're in big trouble. Because none of us can say in and of ourselves we are righteous. We are not. We still, even as a Christian, we still have a sin nature, and we mess up, and sometimes it might just be in our thoughts, but oftentimes it's in action and words, attitudes. Thank the Lord we can say we are justified because of God's grace in Christ. And Romans lays this out very, very critically on the front end of the book. We are justified by grace through faith. And it's wonderful, wonderful. He's reflecting back on what has already been taught, been justified by means. Now, this is the means that this was accomplished, his blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus, the shedding of his blood, which is parallel, if you notice in verse 10, obviously, to the death, his death, the death of his son. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But the shedding of blood, again, not to get too lost in it, but there's a whole thing of in liberalism, which is a denial of the truth of the Bible in many, many ways, and it's almost an old terminology, but the false thinking continues on, is that the blood, that makes it a gory religion, and they've tried to erase the blood. You know, some versions have tried to take the blood out of the Bible. Well, that's just to deny the death of Christ. And it takes the blood or the death of Christ to pay for our sin. So, God just sets, we're justified by his blood, by the death of his son. Then much more, and this is just so wonderful, much more. How do you get much more? Well, The implications of this are so huge, much more than having been justified. Okay, that's accomplished by his blood. We shall be saved from, notice the future concept, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Now, if maybe we ought to just, let's just, if you want to, and you have your Bible here in Romans, let's go back to Romans 1:16, which is really the theme, the caption verse for the whole book. And Paul is, as I've said, he's defending the gospel. And in verse 16 of chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," God's great news, his good news, "for it is the power of God," and notice, for salvation to everyone who believes. Now, when we come back to our passage in 5:9, "you shall be saved." This is looking at the focal point on salvation. Salvation is a very broad word. We can say when we first trust Christ, well, I'm saved. I've trusted Christ. I'm saved. That's true. That's true. But God looks at salvation. We also are in process. There's a sense in which we are being saved. That's sanctification. But then there's the ultimate salvation, which is glorification. And I believe that's what this is looking at. We shall be ultimately glorified. That's what the context of this passage has been talking about. So this is talking about the whole realm of salvation, the complete picture of salvation, past, present, and future. The gospel, the good news, is designed for us not only to be saved, but to be in the process of growing in the Christian life. God doesn't want us just to stay stuck. He doesn't want us just to be baby Christians. He wants us to mature in the Lord. And then one day, he, in the glorification, will be transformed to be totally like the Lord. That's an amazing thing. I was thinking about, it was shared this morning, the passage in 1 Corinthians, talking about, we don't have a clue how amazing it's going to be. It's just we don't know, but it's going to be so amazing to share the glory of God in Christ when we're with the Lord. So he's talking about this full picture. You shall be saved. Now, one of the big deals about this ultimate glorification, notice what it talks about, from the wrath of God. The wrath of God. Now, I believe what he's talking about, in my understanding, is the future wrath at the eternal judgment, and the wrath that will come. We can't grasp the glory of what it will be like to be with the Lord and be transformed, but we also can't grasp the horror of being separated from God forever under the wrath of God in the judgment. Forever and ever. How can you imagine? I just can't comprehend. But this is what we're saved from. If we've been justified, we'll not have to experience the wrath of God. You will be saved from the wrath of God. And notice again, through him. In Romans 2:5, it says this, talking about the wrath. "But because of your stubbornness," you know, a lot of people say, well, that's not fair. But it says, "because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Whoa. Like, storing up wrath. I read, I don't even remember, this somewhere I came across this little line, statement, a little caption of the most miserly person in the United States. And I don't even remember their name. But I talked about this little lady, and there was anything, she was the most penny, she was the ultimate in penny pinching. And she was the most ultimate. And nothing, everything she did, she would argue with people, "That's too much, that's too much, that's too much, that's too much." And the most miserable miser in the whole United States, which is quite a statement, I'm sure. But you know, what, saving up what? What for? Well, you know, a lot of people are saving up wrath. They've rejected the Lord. And they continue on in their own way, in their own rebellion, and they're under the wrath of God. We never delight in that. We should have a burden, a passion, a love for lost people. May God increase our love for lost people. That's why we want to share the gospel with lost people. But if a person continues on in their own rebellious ways and their defiance, and sometimes people are very, the exterior, they're fine people, they're great neighbors, but in their heart, they have their fist up to God. And they're storing up wrath. That's a terrible picture. But for the person who realizes their great need of Christ, and they realize that he's the only way, and they trust him to be their Savior, we get to miss that whole thing. Isn't that amazing? The much more. God has done all of this for you. He's justified you. Now, much more, we're going to miss this awful outcome. Much more. What a wonderful God we have. His unlimited love that we will be spared this terrible. And it's all through his Son. Notice, sometimes you're reading a passage and you just kind of overlook, but notice, through him, through Christ, we should be saved from God through him, the wrath of God through him. Now, our hope of glory is certain because of God, because his love is unlimited. But notice as you go on to verse 10, for, again, Paul is very, notice as you're going through Romans, you can't miss, don't miss the words for and to, you know, therefore, because it all ties together so logically. For, if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. While we were enemies, obviously thinking back to our state before God. Enemies. You know, again, from a human standpoint, sin's not, you know, really, we've minimized sin, the ugliness of it. But just think, being an enemy. Now, I don't know if you had a... think back to school days. My heart always empathizes with the kids in school, especially in grade school, but it happens at any level. Wherever you got a group of people, you usually have somebody that doesn't like you, right? Somebody that doesn't like you. I mean, it can be on the eighth... I think the playground can be one of the most painful places, you know, for people who don't like somebody. That's a place they can take it out on them, right? I don't know, you think back, some people that just made your life miserable when you were a kid, right? I remember this one, and I don't even know the guy's name, but he played on a basketball team of a town that we competed against. He was the dirtiest player on the planet from my vantage point. I'm not going to go into all the details because he did me some damage, but I remember one time the basketball... He was on me. We're kind of man to man, right? And the game, we were on one end, and somehow the rest of the players had run down to the other end of the court, and so we were just down there, the two of us down there, just kind of, I don't know why. He just took off. Of course, the umpire was, you know, the ref was way down there. Nobody was watching. He just slugged me as hard as he could in the gut. I thought, you dirty turkey. You know, that's the way he played, and he did a lot of other stuff as well. But see, he was an enemy. But, you know, we don't think of ourselves like that with God. But from God's vantage point, his holiness, our sinfulness, we're hostile. And so this is a wonderful thing, though. We're no longer enemies. We're no longer in that zone. We've been removed from that. The Lord Jesus has done an amazing thing for us. Isn't this wonderful? I think of this passage. This is in 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. Isn't that wonderful? He did it all, and he made the move for us. We're no longer enemies. We're no longer in hostility against him. There's no alienation. Because it says we were reconciled to God, reconciled. It's interesting the word is used of, you know, people who are at each other, they're against each other, and brought back into a peaceful relationship. And we were brought back into a peaceful relationship, changed from enmity to friendship. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing. And that's where, if you think again, the context of our passage, this reconciliation is very, very similar to the concept that we started in the very first verse of chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. And of course, in our passage here, we're reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Through the death of His Son. We were enemies, and now we're at peace. And that's a wonderful thing. And we won't even know the fullness of that until we're in eternity and we're, oh God, thank you, thank you. But notice this little phrase, again, just so we don't miss things. Through the death of His Son. Through the death of His Son. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the most perfect relationship in the Trinity. I know there's one God, but three persons. The most perfect relationship. The most ultimate expression of love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Perfect. No sin, nothing. So you have this wonderful love relationship, plus other, obviously, other things that are in that. And in that relationship, God the Father, who loved His Son perfectly, sent His Son. You can't, you know, when you have children, I was thinking about, of course, we had two boys, and this is years ago when we were living in the States, and I had an office at the chapel, and I had an office at home, and I did a lot of stuff at home, and I'd work, especially at night, working late, so I had to have, I had an office down there. A friend actually helped me put an office down, so it was great. But anyway, because I'd be home, and sometimes I'd hear a little knock on the door, right? Well, that was usually one of my sons, you know. And some days when you're really under pressure and you think, oh, man, I got to study. You know, I don't have time. Knock on the door, right? And the little hand knocking. And I remember one day I was sitting there thinking, oh, I got to work. And I hear this little knock. And one of my sons, he said through the door, I love you, Daddy. Can I come in? Well, believe me, you and me, I opened the door, right? But you think, when you have children, you love your kids, right? You love them. God the Father had the perfect love for His Son. And He sent His only Son. His only Son. And so we... You know, how wrenching it was for the Father to send His Son to be the Savior of the world. And so we think, oh God, thank you for your unlimited love, that you love me, a rebellious sinner, and you sent your Son for me. It's an amazing thought, what God has done out of His love and His love for us. But He sent His Son. Then it says, through the death of His Son, much more, again, much more, having been reconciled, we've already talked about being brought back out of a relationship of being enemies with God, we're reconciled, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And again, we're thinking about this salvation that we've already talked about, the full scope of this salvation, the full scope. From the justification, the sanctification, to the glorification, we shall be saved by His life. And it just realizes how secure we are. One writes, such reconciliation was accomplished by Jesus' death. Certainly, His life is, certainly, if that's true, His life is able to ensure the complete and final salvation of believers. And again, it's just the sense, this much more. If He has already done this for us, we can be absolutely certain He's going to finish the salvation. He's going to complete it. It's a done deal. And that gives us security. You know, we live in a world that's very, very insecure. And we know we have health issues. We don't know how that's going to turn out sometimes. We have financial issues. We don't know how that's going to go. You know, but we have, as believers, we face the same things unbelievers face. But one thing, we know we have a security ahead that can never be changed or altered. We're secure. We need to remember that. In an insecure world, we are the safest people on the planet and for eternity. And may God help us, because I know there's lots of things that create anxiety, obviously. But this is something that should give us great certainty. If God in His love has reconciled us through the death of His Son, then He in His love will glorify us through the life of His Son. God's love is unlimited. F.B. Meyer, a godly writer from the past, said of the love of God, "It is like the Amazon River flowing down to water one little daisy." It's sufficient. It's totally enough to meet every need that we have. Our hope of glory is certain because God's love is unlimited. Now, notice where this should bring us practically. Notice verse 11. "And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive the reconciliation." So, you know, God has done all this. His unlimited love has given us absolute certainty and security. So what should be our response to that? How should we react? What should be the way we respond to our Father? And notice what it says. And I think this is something we need to remember and participate in. "And not only this, but we also exalt." And the idea of exalt, confident rejoicing, praise to God. We exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, where does our, what do we get excited about? Now, I know there's lots of things, and it's not necessarily wrong to get, you know, you. Did you see this thing the other day? I think it happened on Friday. This young girl, she was wearing a little crown. She was the homecoming queen, and part of the reason it caught my attention is she was from Mississippi, where my brother lives, and so she's from a little dinky. It sounded like a little small little place in Mississippi, but anyway, she was a homecoming queen. But also she had her crown on, and then she also had a football suit on, a football uniform. Well, apparently, and I don't know how it all worked, but anyway, she was the homecoming queen, but she also played on the football team. And so so after, you know, the ceremony of the homecoming queen, she put back on her football uniform, and she went out. Anyway, she was a field goal kicker. And so she kicked two field goals, and they won the game 13-12. And so here, she's the queen of the homecoming, and she's the star of the football game, right? Now, can you imagine, isn't that one of the most high points of her life from a human standpoint? Her paper met, her picture was on national news. The highlight of a young girl's life. I'm sure, you know, if all is well and normal, she'll be talking about that for a long time. Now, we have things we exalt in and get excited about, and some of those things are fine. But, you know, probably we don't exalt in the Lord near enough for our salvation. And that's a lot bigger deal than being the homecoming queen or the star of the football team. It's exalting in what God has done for us. We exalt in God. Now, it's been interesting in this passage. We exalt in our salvation. We exalt we talked this last Sunday night, in our tribulation, not because we like it, but because of what it does for us, how God uses tribulation to grow us up. And that's an important thing in our maturity. But we exalt, here it just says we exalt in God. Through our Lord Jesus, we exalt, we rejoice, we exalt. Well, there's an ecstatic excitement in what He is because of what He has done for us. And so, I wonder how much we just need to be reminded to praise and exalt in the God. Just, you know, we're to give thanks without ceasing, right? We're to praise the Lord. It's to be a part of our life. I was thinking, I wonder, you know, when we wake up in the morning, maybe this is one thing tomorrow morning when you wake up, you need to say, God, just thank you, thank you, thank you for saving me, for your unlimited love, your absolute security, and that should bring undying praise. Notice it is through our Lord Jesus Christ we have now received the reconciliation. Again, this is such a big deal to God. And it, again, recognizing it, probably we don't even grasp a small part of how important this is. Because if you're alienated from God, everything is zero. Everything is a ripoff and a wipeout. But when we are brought back to peace with God and we have reconciliation, we can say, all is well with my soul. All is well with my soul. God's unlimited love results in our security, and it should result in our unending praise and exaltation of Him. I thought of this little chorus. I couldn't find it in our, I think we probably know it. Actually, I didn't realize I was going to have this much time. So you get a free pass. You get to go home early. This is a good deal. Anyway, do you remember the song, For God So Loved the World He Gave His Only Son? Remember that? Let's just stand and sing that up, okay? I couldn't find it in our book, Jack. I looked for it. God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to die on Calvary's tree, from sin to set me free. Someday He's coming back, what glory that will be. Wonderful His love to me. Before we close, would just two of the men thank the Lord for our awesome salvation? Praise the Lord, okay? And then I'll close. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. You sent your Son to be the Savior of the world. And because of that, our past is dealt with, our sins are dealt with, and our future's secure. And so, Father, we want to just exalt in God, exalt in you, exalt in your Son. We just want to lift you up in praise and adoration for all that you are and all that you have done. We rejoice. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Thank you all.